One of the great lies that the devil feeds to this world is this: you don't need Jesus. And the reason many people swallow that or agree with that statement is because they feel that they are, quote, good enough. And the reason that many feel that they are good enough is because all they have to do is look at someone else who maybe has done some pretty wicked things, and they can say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. And then all they have to do is watch the news, right, or open up the newspaper, and there are yet another person and another that are just a little bit more wicked than they are. And while we're certainly to refrain from sin, this attitude of superiority or better than someone else can be the very thing that keeps some people from entering the kingdom of heaven. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open to Luke chapter 7. If you'd like to follow along, there are some Bibles under the chairs there. You can find the passage on page 731. And this morning we're going to look at the attitude of a really decent guy, the attitude of a really wicked woman, and then we're going to turn the camera on us and just look at our own hearts and where we're at today. Luke 7, 36 through 50 says this. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Again today, I'd like to look at this decent man, at the wicked woman, and then again look at our own hearts as well. Let's first look at this decent guy. Well, what do we know about this man? Well, we know that he was a Pharisee. We know that his name was Simon. And we know that he had invited Jesus over into his house for some dinner. As we read the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees were often mentioned by Jesus. Sometimes he would talk about the Pharisees in a parable, give a little story, an illustration. Other times he would speak directly to the Pharisees, and he would say, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." Well, who were the Pharisees? Well, some of you know who they were. Some of you may not know who they were. It's important to know who the Pharisees were. You see, the Pharisees were a group of Jewish people who had formed a few hundred years before Jesus was born. And they actually started out on the right foot. They started out on a good path. How so? Well, they were living in a day where many people had drifted from the scriptures. They had drifted from loving God and from knowing God. People lived as they pleased. They didn't fear God and they didn't seek the truth of God. And so these guys said, you know what we need to do? As the old song says, get back. Get back to where you once belonged. Some of you know that song. Get back. That was their battle cry. Get back. They wanted to get back to God and His Word, and they wanted the people to get back to the Word of God. That was their heart. And so they started off with a sincere desire to draw near to God. But what happened? Why did Jesus speak to them and call them a brood of vipers and a bunch of snakes by the time he arrived on the scene a few hundred years later after they had formed this religious group? Well, what had happened was this. They began to form or make rules to keep the people kind of in line, to help them stay on the right path. We'll give you a rule to make sure you really stay on the right path. And so it was, here a rule, there a rule, everywhere a rule, rule before you know it. And there were hundreds of rules that they had come up with. And what had happened was this. The Pharisees held their rules or their traditions higher than the actual scriptures or the law of God. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he saw that and he said, that's a big no-no. That's a big no-no in the eyes of God to put anything before or higher than the Word of God. We don't do that. Listen to what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 3. Jesus said to them, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Listen to what else he says in verses 7 through 9 of Matthew 15. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And so Simon was part of this religious group who held so tightly to their religion, to their traditions, and to their, what's another word for tradition that I've been saying? Come on, help me out here. Traditions and rules. There we go. My mind just went blank. Now, in all fairness to the Pharisees, if we were living back in that day, we probably would have had a lot of respect for these people because they were very moral, very decent people. If we were to see them on the street, we'd say, yeah, that Simon, he's a great guy. He's a decent guy. He even invited Jesus over to his house for dinner. He's a good guy. We would see them as good, decent people. If you were to ask anyone on the street, tell me about a Pharisee, the words they may give you would be words like loyal, devoted, committed. That's the type of guys they were. And if we knew Simon, certainly we would have seen Simon in a very positive light. But what happened is this. Simon's decency actually blinded him spiritually. It actually hindered him. What do I mean? This, our decency or our view of our own goodness. Sometimes two things can result from that. Number one is that we despise anyone who doesn't share our decency. And number two, we can become proud in our own decency. This is kind of what we see in Simon. Notice Simon's attitude toward this woman. He said to Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is teaching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. And so what Simon needed to know more than anything else was that he was a sinner as well. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah once said. Isaiah 64, verse 6. He said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see, the most important thing that Simon needed to know was that even his, quote, righteous acts, his best acts on his best day, were still tainted with sin. And because he was a sinner, he needed a Savior. And that was the greatest truth that he needed to see. What Simon needed more than anything else was to get rid of his pride and humble himself before the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this sinful woman. We don't know her name. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's been a lot of speculation about who she may be, but she's an unnamed woman. But though we may not know her name, we do know that this woman understood her own sinfulness, don't we? We see a deep brokenness within this dear lady. Look at the way she stood before Jesus in verse 38. It says she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, if you can kind of envision what's going on. Now, back in that time, the tables were very low to the ground. And so the disciples were reclining at the table. Let me give you a little illustration here. If I can get down. I golfed yesterday, so I'm really stiff. But they would have been sitting like this at the table. Now, all you young people who get in trouble for slouching at the table, you just say, hey, you know what? Jesus reclined at the table. That's what you get. No, I'm just kidding. But he was reclining, and so his feet were sticking out like that. And so she comes from behind him, and she stands behind him, and the tears just begin to fall upon the feet of Jesus. And then she goes down and she begins to dry his feet with her hair. Amazing act of humility and brokenness that we see in this woman. Listen to what the Psalm says. Psalm 51, verse 17 says this: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What a beautiful thought. Though Simon may have looked at her and despised her, Jesus did not despise her. Why? Because Jesus could see into her very heart at that moment. And he saw her remorse. He saw her repentance. He saw her brokenness over her own sin. And when Jesus sees that in a heart, no matter how much sin you've got in your life, when he sees that brokenness and that repentant heart, Jesus Christ says, that is beautiful. I don't despise a heart like that. And so Jesus says this to the woman. He tells her two things in verses 48 and 50. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She was saved and she was forgiven. Did you know that to be saved is to be forgiven? And to be forgiven is to be saved. They're linked together. Salvation and forgiveness are linked together. Well, why did Jesus say, your faith has saved you? What did he mean? What was this woman being saved from? When you think about that word, save, it implies that we need to be rescued, right? Or we're in a desperate, difficult situation that we need to be rescued or delivered out of. That's what it implies. I want you to imagine for a moment that you decide one day to go out on a fishing trip, and so you get your boat. You've all got a boat, right? You get your boat, and you go out onto Lake Erie, or maybe Black Lake. And some guys just went to Black Lake. And you get there and you got your fishing pole, you're ready to fish, and it is a beautiful day. 75 degrees, water is calm, sunny, no wind at all around, and you're just having the time of your life fishing with your buddies. And as you're fishing, a Coast Guard boat comes up alongside your boat, and a guy jumps out and he jumps into the boat and he grabs you and he pulls you into the lifeboat. And he says, man, I saved you just in time. what are you going to begin to think? You are nuts, right? You're crazy. I don't need saving. I am fine. What is up? But let's suppose you're out fishing on Lake Erie. And all of a sudden, you look up at the sky and it gets really dark. Really, really dark. The clouds begin to roll in. The wind begins to swirl. Your boat begins to rock a little bit. The waves get higher and higher. The waves actually begin to come inside your boat. You try to start your engine to go back to shore, and the engine doesn't start. You don't have any life jackets in the boat, and you can't swim. When you see the Coast Guard coming, and they get near your boat, and someone jumps in and grabs you and says, "I'm here to save you." Total different view, isn't it? You say, "Thank you so much for saving me." Same is true spiritually. If we don't see our need of Jesus, we'll say the gospel is crazy, the gospel message is nuts. But we need it. We need it. And so this woman knew that she was in serious danger. She knew that the consequences of her sin was eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God. She was swimming in a sea of sin, and she needed saving. She needed forgiveness, and she knew it could be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the power and authority to forgive her, and so she went to the one who could save her. Well, how about us? We looked at the man and the woman. How about us? As we think about what happened in that house that day, I'd like to ask a few questions, three questions today. First is this: do we nullify the word of God for the sake of our tradition or traditions? Now, first, let me just say that traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Some people think all traditions are bad. You should never do something twice the same way. No, traditions are not bad. They can be very good. They can be very healthy and helpful. I grew up in a church similar to this. And one of the traditions we had was once a month when we took communion, there was a church covenant that was printed inside of our hymnal. And before we took communion, we would open up the hymnal and we would read, "We, now in the presence of God and this assembly, hereby acknowledge our Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit to be," and it would go on and on. And I know that as I look back, I'm sure there were many times that I read that covenant that I didn't really engage my mind too much. But you know what? I'm sure that that had a huge impact somewhere along the way in my spiritual life. And so traditions, again, aren't necessarily bad. When do they become bad? Whenever, as Jesus said, we put the tradition above the scriptures. Where we may have a tradition, and it may even go against the Bible. And we say, you know what? I'm going with a tradition because it's what I feel comfortable doing. But yet the Bible says something totally opposite. That's when it becomes sinful. And this is what Jesus was getting at. Second question is this: are we humbled? Are we sincerely humbled when we see our own sin? Again, as we look at this story, it's very clear that this woman was just so broken up over her own sin. How about us? Are we broken over our sin against God? I'm not saying that every time you recognize your sin, you're going to start crying. That's probably not going to happen. But are you broken over it? Do you think about it? You know, if I were to ask each of you today, I want you to go home. And when you get home, find a closet and lock yourself in the closet for 2 hours. Before the party, lock yourself in the closet for 2 hours. And don't spend any time praising, thanking, thinking about other people. Just spend that time thinking back on the past week or maybe the past month and thinking about all the times that you've fallen short of the glory of God. All the times that you've sinned against God. I'd bet to guess that there would be many tears that might be shed as we begin to contemplate our own sin. And so often our failure is just not spending the time in thinking about and confessing to the Lord those things that we've done wrong. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this. He said, "The problem with many of us is that we treat sin like a cream puff rather than a rattlesnake." And the point there is that sin can be dangerous. Sin can be poisonous. Sin is harmful to us. But the other point is this, is that sometimes we can treat sin very lightly. It's light, it's fluffy, it's even good, isn't it? A cream puff, it's kind of tasty. And we may look at sin in that way as well. But yet we need to see it for the great harm it can do. You see, whenever we treat sin lightly, we will not be humbled and broken like this woman before Jesus. Third and final question I want to ask you today is this. Can you say that you love Jesus?
Yes,
you could. Good. Now, before you nod your head too quickly, let me ask you another one. Can you say you love Jesus a whole lot? A whole bunch. Can you say that? We see that Jesus gave a parable about two men who had debts. One was a huge debt, one wasn't as large, a tenth of the size. Don't misunderstand that parable. Jesus is not saying if you feel like you don't love God very much, then just go out and live like the devil. Just go out and sin a whole lot, repent, and then you'll really love Jesus. No, that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this. This woman loved so much because she had a great awareness of how deep and how wide her sin was before God. And because she understood how deep and how wide it was, she understood how deep and how wide the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God was. That's why she loved so much. The Bible says this, we love because he first loved us. God initiates the love. He stirs up the love. He does the love thing. He gives the degree of love. But there's a great awareness of our sin, and that can produce a deep, deep love. Many of you have probably heard of John Newton. How many of you have heard of the song Amazing Grace? You heard that song? Well, he is the author of that song. He wrote that song. And what many of you may not know is that at one time, John Newton was a slave trader. He would take people and sell them for money. He would treat them like objects, like animals. But one day he came to faith in Jesus Christ. One day God changed John's heart. And so it was out of that experience of understanding what a great sinner he was that he wrote those words, Amazing Grace. Not just grace, but amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John is known for this statement. He said, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. How about you? Can you say that as well? Has God revealed any sin to you? Perhaps even today as we come, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would speak to each of us about our own sin. And if it's the Holy Spirit who's doing that work in us, then the good thing is that God wants to remove it. The Holy Spirit's not here to beat you down. He's here to expose that so your response would be, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I may have a little sin. I may have a whole bunch of sin. It all needs to be forgiven, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. So today, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never embraced him as your Lord and Savior, then let today be the day that you just simply acknowledge your sin before God and say, God, I know I've done things that go against your word. Lord, I haven't read much of the Bible. I don't know a lot of the Bible, but Lord, I know there's things in here that I've fallen short and I've sinned against you, God. I want to be like that woman today who just came to you and wept at your feet. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me. And when you do that, when you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, you know what he says to you? He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful story. And Father, if we're honest, we line up a lot more with the Pharisee than we do with this sinful woman. Lord, we're so guilty of looking at some sins and thinking we're better than people, just having a proud attitude about our own righteous living, our own good living, our own morality and decency. So, Father, forgive us for taking pride in that. Lord, all sin needs to be forgiven, even the sin of pride. So, Lord, we just come before you today, and Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has just never embrace Jesus, that they would truly see the gospel today in this story. The gospel that all we need to do is call on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. It's that simple. Oh, Lord, work in their hearts. And Lord, for those who know you and love you, may we continue to walk on the right path. May we lean on your grace each and every day because we need it. Lord, help us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.